2 from your softbacked hymnal. So everybody find a softbacked hymnal, and we'll start with number 102. Let's all stand together. We bless the name of our great God for His electing love, who has freed death and everything to save the ones He loves. We bless our Savior and our King, who died the chosen race to save and free salvation bring. We bless the Holy Spirit, covenant grace to all the chosen ransomed ones by His effectual grace. We bless the Holy Triune God, the sacred three in one, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, for all that You have done. Electing love, redeeming blood, and mighty saving grace, we trace to You, our sovereign God, and joy to sing Your praise.
Please be seated.
Good morning. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 this morning for our Bible study. What about works? What about works? That's the title of this Bible study. I hope the Lord will give us some clarity on this subject. I want us to bow together for prayer. Chris Wayshe, it's so good to have you here with us this morning, brother. We're very, very happy you're here. And today is Jimmy Toll's last regular Sunday to be with us. Sarah, who he's going to West Virginia to see, told me that they would be back on a regular basis. So, but Jimmy, we're gonna miss you, brother. We're so happy for you and for Sarah. Jimmy starts a new job in Charleston, West Virginia, on the 6th of July. So today will be his. He'll be here Wednesday night and then be moving up there. So let's pray together. Our merciful Heavenly Father, we ask that You would bless Your people with Your Holy Spirit. We pray that You would enlighten the eyes of our understanding. We pray that You would cause Your Word to be alive, effectual, sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting asunder and dividing the thoughts and intents of our hearts. And that you would reveal to us the glory of thy dear Son. And cause us, Lord, to find all our hope and all our salvation in him. Reveal to us the glory of his person, the accomplishments of his work. And cause us to flee to him, to come to him, to look to him, to rest in him. We thank you for Jimmy, and we ask, Lord, your blessings on him as he moves to West Virginia and becomes a part of the church at Cottageville. And pray your blessings on his relationship with Sarah, and Lord, that you would just be pleased to grow them together in your grace and use him in that fellowship. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. As you know, last February, Mike Walker preached here, and Mike pastors the church in Cottageville, West Virginia. That's where Jimmy will be attending services. You have your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 2. You've heard me say before, and I'll say it again, God's people don't really need to be told what to do. They need the power to do it. They know right from wrong. And they loathe their sin. We don't advocate sin. We don't encourage it. We don't excuse it. We don't justify it or rationalize it. But the reality of it is there in our lives, in our hearts. And when Paul said that his conversion in 1 Timothy chapter 1 was a pattern for all who come to Christ, we saw Wednesday night that the result of his salvation was that he became the chief of all sinners. So we have this problem in our hearts, this problem of sin, this problem of unbelief. And we sincerely desire that the Lord will restrain it from breaking out into bad behavior. The truth is that sin is much deeper than just a behavioral problem. When Paul said, "I am the chief of all sinners," he did not say, "Well, I know I'm really not, but it feels like I am." That's not what he said. He said, "I am the chief of all sinners." God's pleased to make you a sinner and reveal to you the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The more you grow in his grace, the more you see of him, the more of a sinner you become. You don't become a sinner until the Lord saves you. Sinners and saints are the same people. They're the same people. The one thing I don't want to do is I don't want to put God's children under the law in order to try to curb their behavior or solve their sin problem. It doesn't work. To the contrary, it's counterproductive. It's counterproductive for the strength of sin, the scripture says, is the law. It only inspires more sin. And putting someone under the law in order to try to change their behavior is just like when you drive down the interstate on a trip and you're breaking the speed limit and you see in the distance a police officer parked on the side of the road. And what do? Immediately. Immediately you take your foot off the gas and you slow down to the speed limit. And as soon as you look in your rearview mirror and he's out of sight, you are back to your lawless ways. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? I'm not interested in trying to get you to respond to the threat of the law. It doesn't work. It might have a temporary effect in your outward behavior, but in the long run, it just makes you more lawless. Just makes you more lawless. So, what about this issue of sin? What about all the admonitions that we have in the Scriptures to obey God and to do things that would be honoring to Him? All the commands of Scripture must be met with faith. Listen to this statement, and I hope that in the next 30 minutes or so, I'll be able to explain it well enough to where you'll find great comfort in it. Works do not make faith good. Faith makes works good. Don't look to your works in order to try to get assurance of your salvation. Don't look to your behavior in order to try to figure out whether or not you have faith. Yes, Ephesians 2, chapter 10 does speak of us being God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He hath before ordained that we should walk in them. How do believers walk? Not by sight. We walk by faith. So all the admonitions of Scripture to the child of God are met with faith. In other words, when the Lord says, this is, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, what is our response to that? What is our response to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved? What is our response to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your mind, and all of your soul? What is our response to these admonitions of Scriptures? Here's our response. Lord, what you command, you must provide. When I look at these things, Lord, I realize that I'm a sinner unable to do these things. And so the admonitions of Scripture are met with faith. It is faith that makes works good. It is not works that make faith good. Faith is the evidence of our salvation. And in the end of the day, it's the only evidence we have. Now, one of the passages of Scripture that the Arminians love to use and the lawmongers love to use is in James, where the Lord says, faith without works is dead. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith with my works. How oftentimes I've heard that quoted by the one who wants to find comfort in their works. There's a little slip of paper in your bulletin, a little white piece of paper with some numbers on it. You see it? Everybody have a copy of that? I showed this to my wife, and she said, I don't get it. And I showed it to the men in the study this morning, and they said, I don't get it. I hope that the Lord will enable us to understand this. Faith, according to the gospel of God's free grace, faith equals salvation plus works. Now, the danger is that you use works to get assurance of salvation, and in doing so, you move that number one to the other side of the equation. 4 plus 1 doesn't equal 3. That's a works gospel. And the Scripture speaks clearly against it. The third equation is what James was writing against. James was not saying that our works prove our salvation. James was writing against antinomianism. He was writing against Gnosticism. He was writing against those who would use the gospel as a license for indulging themselves in whatever behavioral things their flesh craved. They used it as a cloak. The gospel of God's grace. Here's the thing about it. If you haven't been accused of antinomianism, you haven't preached the gospel. And the natural man will take the things that he hears about the sovereignty of God in salvation, and without the Spirit of God, he will become a fatalist. And he'll conclude from the truths of the gospel that, you know, this gives me license, approval, justification for sinning. And that's what James is writing against. James is exposing the error of that. He's exposing the error of antinomianism. He's exposing the error of Gnosticism. He's exposing the error of those who would say that, you know, that's just the freedom that I have. Paul speaks of that when he says in Romans, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. What do we need for sin? We don't need the law, we need more grace. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And in the next verse he says, shall we continue therefore in sin that grace may abound? You see, he's making the conclusion that James was writing against. Shall we just continue to indulge ourselves in whatever the flesh desires in order that we might get more grace? No, that's not what I'm saying at all. How can they that are dead to sin live any longer in it? Reckon yourselves, therefore, to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. And he goes on in Romans chapter 6 to deal with that. In Galatians, he says, don't use your liberty, or in Corinthians, he says, don't use your liberty in Christ, your freedom in Christ, as a stumbling block to your brethren. Don't disregard the needs of your brethren just because you're free in Christ. And in Galatians, he says, use not your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. So Paul wrote against antinomianism, as James is writing against it. And that's what that last equation is. We don't take works and remove them altogether, because the Scripture says we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, what makes a work good? Only if it's done in faith. Only if it's done in faith. That's the only thing that makes it good. And that's our complete dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ for His grace. That's what faith is. Faith is our acknowledgement of our inability to keep the law of God. It's our acknowledgement of our complete dependence upon Him to work in us. Do those equations make sense a little bit? I don't know. Logically, they seem to work in my mind, but maybe they'll be helpful to somebody. All right, you have your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Faith is the gift of God. It's given to you by grace. It wouldn't say that grace is a gift of God, because that would be saying grace is grace. He's talking about faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that faith is the gift of God. Not of works. Not of anything that you do. You're not going to merit salvation. You're not going to improve your position with God by anything you do. And you can't lose it by anything you do. Not of works, lest any man should boast. If it was of works, it'd no longer be of grace. Then we'd be able to say, well, God owed me this salvation because of what I did or what I did not do. Now I want you to notice the next word, the first word in verse 10. It's not the word therefore or wherefore, as is in verse 11. The word wherefore is, in other words, this is the conclusion of that. That's what the word therefore and wherefore means. The word for means because. So he's not saying that that you conclude that your salvation is through faith by grace, not of works. Therefore, live your life in good works. He's saying just the opposite. He's saying we are saved by grace through faith, not of works, because. You see the difference? Because you are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. When were you created in Christ Jesus? When were you created in Christ Jesus? Before the world began. I've taught you about the aorist tense, the eternal tense. That's what the word created is in here in this verse. We were created in Christ Jesus, not when we were regenerated. We were created in Christ Jesus. God has never seen His people outside of Christ. We were created in Christ Jesus from eternity past. See, the reason we're saved by grace through faith is because you are His workmanship. You are His creation. You are His work. He chose you in the covenant of grace. He put your names in the Lamb's Book of Life. He placed you in Christ. He counted the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed as the Lamb before the foundation of the world to be effectual for you. That's His workmanship. Because you are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which He hath before ordained, that you should what? Walk in them. Walk in them. And we do. We walk by faith, not by sight. How many times the Scripture speaks of that? Walking by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. They that come to Him must believe that He is. Oh, remember the pit from which you were digged. Remember that you're a sinner. Remember that all of your righteousness is bound up in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I was thinking about this thing of evolution. The theory of evolution. And I have thought, well, that lowers the dignity of man to think that he came into existence through a monkey. But then I thought, well, that's not consistent. If it really lowers the dignity of man, that's not consistent with the world's view of man. The world has a much too high view of man. He exalts man. So, the theory of evolution doesn't reduce the dignity of man. In fact, it's consistent with everything else the world believes about man. He's getting better. He's getting better. Look how far you've come. Truth is, the best man that ever lived was Adam, and we've been getting worse ever since. Look how far we have fallen. You know, the other side to that is that to think that you came into an existence through a monkey is a higher view of man than what is the truth. You came into existence by the dirt of the earth. At least the monkey's got some life and got the brain and got some sense about him. And, you know, from dust you came and from dust you shall return. There's the flesh. There's the natural man. The theory of evolution doesn't devalue man. It exalts man. What puts man in his right place is the truth of creation. Creation is that God reached down into the lifeless dirt and formed our flesh out of the dust of the earth. And that's our old man. And that's where it's going to go back to, and it's never been any better than that. The new man is that life that he breathed into his nostrils, gave him a new life in Christ. You see that? Turn with me to James. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Look at verse 17. We're talking about good works now. Talking about good works. What about good works? Where do they fit in? Every good and every perfect gift. That's not just salvation. That's everything. That's sanctification also. Comes down from the Father of lights, plural. Who's that? That's His children. You are the light of the world. You don't take a light and put it under a bushel basket. You put it up on a hill. You let it shine. The men see your good works and give glory to your Father which is in heaven. Hey, what is that? In other words, when God's lost sheep, the unbeliever's not going to give glory to God which is in heaven. He's not going to do that. When the Lord said, let your light so shine that men might see your good works and give glory to your Father which is in heaven, He was talking about the work of faith being seen by God's lost sheep and they too wanting that faith and being given that faith. Faith begets faith. That's what He was saying. But here's the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. For of His own will begat He us, plural. Us is the lights. He's the Father of lights. He's the Father of God's people. God's people need to be not put under the law, not told what they need to do and don't do. They need to be told about what God has done. When He came down from heaven, and as He continues to come down in the power of His Holy Spirit, causing them to will and to do His good pleasure, pointing them to Christ, causing them to rest in Christ, to rely upon Christ, you know what I'm confident of? When God's people hear about how sinful they are and about how sinless the Lord Jesus Christ is, when God's people hear about what He's done for them, you know what they're going to want to do? They're just going to want to serve Him. They're just going to want to bow to Him. They're just going to want to give. They're just going to want to follow after Christ. You don't need to be told what to do. You need to be given the power to do it. And the power to do it is the gospel of God's free grace. That's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's the power of God. We've got no power in ourselves. We're unable. I'm going to participate with God. I mentioned Wednesday night, I found this book in my library, Five Views on Sanctification. Five views on it. It's written by five different authors. Somebody asked me, well, who wrote it? What? Each one of these chapters is written by a different author. The Wesleyan view, the Reformed view, the Pentecostal view, the Keswick view, and the Augustinian view. They didn't ask me to write a chapter. I would have written it God's view. I read most of this. And I want to read you just a couple of sentences in this whole book on sanctification. Good works. That's what we're talking about. This is the closest definition that there is to the truth. In sanctification, the Scripture affirms that God is the sanctifier. Now, you'd be good if you just put a period right there. And that He accomplishes in individuals what they could not accomplish by themselves. At the same time, however, the Scriptures are just as clear that people are responsible for responding to the truth of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, which permits God to work out the program of His sanctification in them. That's the closest view of all these five views of sanctification I could find to the truth. Your cooperation with God permits God to work out His program of sanctification in you. If God needs my cooperation in order to permit Him to do anything, He's not God. I am. You say, what about responsibility? I like what one brother said. Responsibility is my response to God's ability. What is your response to God's ability? It's faith. It's faith. Lord, help me. Lord, I don't want to sin. I want to obey You. I don't want my flesh to rule over me. I want to honor You in my life, but I can't. I'm a sinner. Responsibility is your response to God's ability. And your response is, I'm not able, He is. Lord, help me. Let's take a break.